Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my friend and co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, does the Bible say we're really not to judge as Christians? Well, we're going to talk about that today. I think there's some truth to that, and there's also some things that many of us might be missing out on when we look at the scriptures in context. We're going to do that today.
All right, and speaking of looking at scriptures, we're going to be in our Bible study pretty soon here, and we are currently in 2 Samuel with teacher Beth Seifert. She'll be here in just a little bit with today's lesson, and then Amy and I are going to talk about what she shares with us and see what we can apply to our lives to grow in Christ. Now, our Bible studies are on the website, naomistable.com. We've got some already up there in both the Old and New Testament, so if you wanted to have your own Bible study at home, you can do that just by downloading the notes in the podcast. We do also have notes posted for today's lesson, too, so you could go there and follow along and also look at the homework Beth gives you.
Oh, that's an excellent idea, and we hope that you are going to do that today. More on that in a little bit. You know, if you're new to us, what we do here, we leave our opinions, our emotions, our gut instincts, and all forms of political correctness at the door. Especially today, we're going to do that. We're going to open up God's Word, and together we're going to see what pleases and honors Him. You know, our opinions and those kind of things, those can be vastly different from what God actually says. So I think it's a lost art for women to do that, but we're doing it here at Naomi's Table, and we're here every day at noon. So thanks for finding us. And we're going to do this today. We're talking about this idea of thou shalt not judge. And I want to point and share an article from my friend Marcia West. Now, Marcia and I have known each other for a couple of years. She's a journalist. And if you've never signed up for her email brigade newsletter, it comes out every week. And we've got a link on our website to her. She's also one of the writers that we feature regularly on Stand Up for the Truth. And that's another ministry that I do. But she talks about this idea, and she says in an article titled, Does the Bible Really Say We're Not to Judge? And Marcia does a great job of going to scriptures and opening up the Word and sharing. So we're going to share this article a little bit, and we're going to share some Bible verses that we found as well, Nancy.
Yeah, she writes that some professing Christians become infuriated when a watch blogger has the chutzpah to report on a false teacher by name, as if naming names is unbiblical. High-profile leaders and bloggers who mention heretics by name are often accused of demonizing or judging them.
Very interesting way to start the article. And you know what? We are living in these times where we are seeing some trends in churches. Not all churches, but many have been infected by some very false ideas, you know, things from the world getting in there and taking our eyes off of Christ. And that's just exactly what Jesus predicted would happen. He said that the world would get darker and that we need to watch for these things and stick to the truth of His word. But she goes on to say, you know, invariably, somebody who is outraged might cite Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. So why don't we go ahead and read that? It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to even listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay, we're going to stop right there. Marcia then says that people will often ask her if she's gone privately to these teachers to correct them. And she says, my response is, of course not. Why? Well, for the reason that Christian celebrities and pastors are generally not very accessible. Many are, in fact, akin to Hollywood celebs. No doubt some of them rationalize that their popularity affords them certain privileges, one of which is to choose not to have a dialogue with those of us who would write anything negative about them. And I will just say, first of all, when you go and you read Marcia's reports, she has a very gentle heart, and you can look at the fruits of you know, who she is and whom she puts her faith in and believes in, Jesus Christ. And so she's not out there writing hateful things, but her job, she does expose a lot of the false teachings coming into the world today.
And, you know, that whole idea of, well, you should not judge, that has been used to excuse so much sin.
Yeah.
And the reason why we are to judge, Jesus says plainly, this is in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So if you can't question someone's fruit, then you're actually disobeying Jesus, aren't you?
Yes, you sure are. And let's talk about fruit for a moment. A lot of people believe that the fruits of the Spirit, and we know what those are, love, joy, peace, patience. A lot of people will throw in humility. Those are all good things. But when you're judging teachings and you're holding them up to the Word of God, as the Bereans did, by the way, Acts chapter 17, Paul commends the Bereans for doing just that. When he shared the gospel with them at Berea, what the people did was they said, well, you know, this is the Amy version. Thanks a lot, Paul. We're going to check against Scripture to see if what you're teaching is about Jesus is really true of the Messiah that we're expecting. And of course, they did that, and they found Paul's teaching to be absolutely solid, and all the prophecies about Jesus were really true. They studied, and they came to that conclusion. Paul commended that for them for doing that. But I want to say that the fruit that we are to judge is the teaching itself, and how are we to do that? We are to hold all of the things that in any particular teaching, whatever it is, if it's a book that you've read at the bookstore or a podcast of your favorite pastor, we are encouraged to hold up the fruit of those teachings, the doctrines, to the real Scripture to see if it's true. And if that fruit is not lining up with Scripture, then that's not good fruit, is it, Nancy?
No, it's not. But we are not to judge that author's heart or motives or the teacher that you're listening to. And when we do that, we're actually sinning. We're trying to take God's place. Because remember, Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, he said, only you, Lord, know the human heart.
Yeah.
So we can't know what someone else's heart or thoughts or motives are. Only God can. And they might have the best of intentions, but they are not obeying God. They're not following His word. They're really setting up a teaching that is going to be leading others astray. And they are probably as deceived as the people that they're giving that teaching to.
Yeah. So we do need to really approach this with utmost humility and care, because we're dealing with folks usually who do have the best intentions at heart. But Marcia, in her article, does say that as well. She says, when believers make a judgment, we are not to judge self-righteously. Moreover, we're not to judge a person's heart or motives. Those who do so are sinning. Nancy, as you just said, and she writes, because I do name names, I'm often accused of being judgmental. All I can do is respond with Scripture. The Scripture person, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we all have the mind of Christ. And this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16.
And, you know, when you mean the true believer has the mind of Christ, what she's actually saying is that we have that Holy Spirit in us. That Holy Spirit is to guide our thoughts and our minds and our hearts. Think about what Paul said in Romans 12, verse 2. You know, do not be conformed to this world, but let yourself be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when we do that, then we do get the mind of Christ.
Yeah. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 7. And this is, you know, Jesus is actually warning us against judging someone else for his sin. You talk about taking the speck out of your brother's eye. But first, you need to remove the log from your own eye. But Jesus does warn us against judging someone for his sin when we do some sinning that's even worse. And that kind of judging Jesus commanded us not to do. So if a believer sees another person in the faith sinning, it is his Christian duty to lovingly, respectfully confront that person with his sin, as it says in Matthew 18. And this is about a brother, you know, who sinned against you. It's not about a public teaching. And I want to make that difference very clear. If your brother is sinning in the church, you are to go to him one-on-one, and you follow the Matthew 18 model. If there is teaching by a popular pastor and it's a public teaching, either in a sermon or a podcast, or perhaps it's been written in a book, we're not talking about Matthew 18 anymore. We're talking about a public teaching that is leading potentially millions astray, depending on how popular this article or book or podcast is.
And, you know, one of the people that she does name, and we will go ahead and name her here, is Oprah Winfrey.
Yeah.
And she talks about how Oprah Winfrey claims to be a Christian, and yet you look at the fruit of her life, and she is clearly unregenerate. She can't possibly understand spiritual truth because her heart is darkened.
Yeah.
She has even said that there are many, many paths to heaven, and that Christ is just one, that there is no exclusivity in Jesus Christ. Well, that's obviously not the words of a true, genuine Christian.
Right, and we do need to make sure that we do talk about names, because in this case, ladies, a lot of us, I will say a lot of you, I do not watch Oprah, but a lot of you do. And we're watching Oprah's spirituality bring in millions of Christians from around the world to see celebrity pastors, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, and others have appeared on the Oprah Winfrey Show, not sharing the gospel, but sharing some life tips and that kind of thing, when they clearly had the opportunity to share Christ and the gospel and the hope that we have in him when we confess our sins and put our faith in him alone. And I'll tell you what, that makes me so sad. Recently, and I will just throw this in as a sidebar, on Oprah Winfrey's show, the OWN Network, on she features Soul Pancake, they actually had a guy who interviewed a witch, and he participated in a ritual prayer circle where they called in the spirit world, and it was just so sad to see. But this is something that now, and that's why we name Oprah Winfrey, because so many of you have watched her program. Some of you have relatives who just hang on every word she says, thinking that it's biblical Christianity, when in fact it's just the opposite.
1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person, and what they mean by natural person, that would be the unregenerate person, the untransformed person. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him or her, and he or she is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Mm.
So you look at Oprah Winfrey. She can't possibly understand or accept the things of the Spirit of God. They seem like folly to her. They seem ridiculous. Well,
yeah.
How can there only be one path to God? How can there only be one path to heaven? And it's folly to her because she is absolutely not able to understand those truths from the Spirit of God, because those things can only be discerned spiritually.
Yes, and you know, I want to also take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Nancy. When things happen in your church, there's actually a model for judging believers. And yes, the Apostle Paul does say that we are to judge. Let's read that. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in the very first verses. And this is a case where sexual immorality was defiling the church in Corinth. And he says this: it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled into the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Notice that, Nancy. Mm-hmm. His heart is to save that man. He further goes on to say, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out that old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are already really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he goes on to say, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy and the swindlers or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, and I'm going to throw in sister, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So look what was happening in that church. There was, you know, of course the world is dark. Of course we're going to see all sorts of evil in the world. We're not to judge them. God will judge them. We are to judge, according to Scripture, those inside the church who are sinning.
Now, if you're out there thinking, well, that's not very seeker-friendly, you're going to scare off everybody before we even have the opportunity to share the gospel with them.
Yes.
Well, look in 2 Corinthians, and you're going to see what happened to this man. After they followed his instructions and did exactly what Paul said, this man realized how great his sin was, and he repented. He stopped doing it. He repented. He was so terribly remorseful over what he had done. And Paul forgave him. And he writes the church in 2 Corinthians, I've forgiven him, now you forgive him and restore him to fellowship. Now notice he wasn't saying put him back in leadership positions too. No, he's saying restore him to your fellowship,
right?
Because he has repented and is now ready, if you will, to get on that road to holiness that we are supposed to be following as transformed new creations in Christ.
You know, that's one of the most beautiful stories about judgment and redemption that you can find in Scripture. And it is gorgeous, but oftentimes very discouraged in many of the seeker churches of today. And I'm just going to say it is okay to judge if we're judging righteously, not self-righteously of the world, but righteously with our brothers and sisters. And Nancy, earlier this week, we did talk about a situation where we had a woman who was inviting her fiancé to come live with her and her little daughter in their home. And so she was living in sin with this man, didn't have a date to get married or anything, but they were living together as family. And we asked her to no longer be part of the Naomi's Table Google Plus group. We just said, you know, you need to repent of this and you need to make the situation right. And we talked about, you know, ways to do that, ways to have them move into separate residences, but do repent. And unfortunately, that hasn't happened yet. But when it does, yes, restoration is possible and is encouraged in Scripture.
Absolutely. And we need to remember, too, that we were sinners. And
oh, yes.
When you go back to those verses in Matthew 7, where you're talking about, you know, remove the plank from your own eye first, and then you will be better prepared to remove that speck in your own eye. You know, when I look at those verses, I realize that the sins in others that most seem to jump out at me and bother me are those that I am guilty of myself.
Yeah.
If it's pride, I'm guilty of pride, and I need to have the grace of God that can operate in for that person in order to help them take that speck out of their own eye. And to do that, I have to first have addressed that sin in me.
Yeah, and for me, you know, that self-centeredness, that looking inward and thinking that the world is all about me, when I see someone else doing that now, and that I've been forgiven of that, I have to make sure, you know what, Amy, that something that you've struggled with, let's make sure you're not still struggling with that. Let's make sure that You do an introspective look at yourself before you can do that with another woman. And you know what you can do then is to come to this woman and say, put your arm around them and say, you know what? I know exactly where you're coming from, because that's what that's where I've been. I've been walking in your shoes. And let me show you something about what Jesus said about the way I was sinning. And we can start there. It's a great place to start.
Absolutely. That's a wonderful place to start. You know, the other thing, too, is that when you are talking with others about these things, and when you are, like you said, sharing what you've struggled with, and, hey, do you struggle with this, or something like that, you know, we need to remember that when you're first confronted with these things, the tendency is to get defensive and say, well, that's not me. I'm not doing that. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Mm-hmm. So if you have the Bible verses and say, wow, you know, I really had a hard time with this.
Yeah.
And I ended up coming to realize that what it said in the scripture here was right. That is so much more gentle a way of doing it. Mm-hmm. But, you know, going back to what she had said earlier in the article, and when we were looking at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 about differences between judging the world versus judging those who say they are Christians. That's huge. We, like Paul said, we are not to judge the world. Those that are in the world, of course they're going to be sexually immoral. Of course they're going to be liars and swindlers. If you were to remove yourself completely from them, you'd have to fly off the face of the earth, because there's no way you could.
Yeah.
But what he was concerned with was the purity of the bride of Christ, the church, the body of Christ. That's what he was concerned with, because, you know, it doesn't stop with your salvation. You also have a responsibility with that salvation to pursue holiness, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, to keep on that path of sanctification, that race course that Paul talks about so much. And that's where I think a lot of these issues come from, is that we want to take our salvation and then go back to living in the world.
Yeah, and the other danger, too, on the other side of it, Nancy, is that we want to judge everybody. Well, that person taught something. I'm going to say that that person's, you know, going to hell, or is not a Christian, or something like that. We're not to do that. We're not to judge their salvation. We're not to even judge their heart. That is not our job to do. So again, if we do that, then we are sinning. But we can certainly, like we said, judge the fruit that they produce. Jesus himself said, every healthy tree bears good fruit, as Nancy read earlier, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So keep those verses in mind. And again, that's going back to Matthew chapter 7, a great scripture chapter to read for this study today. Believers who read and study their Bibles are far less likely to blindly follow anything false. Just because you know the difference, it's kind of like a bank teller knowing what counterfeit money looks like, because she handles the real thing all day long. But it's not out of the realm of possibility for mature believers who cease being Bereans to have the wool pulled over our eyes. And so we have to make sure, because even those of us who've studied the Bible, we can be tricked. True, we can be, because, you know, the enemy is so cunning. There are always new ways that they're coming up with to make us believe just about anything by making it just sound like scripture enough. So remember what John warned in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Oh, ain't that the truth? You know, there are a lot of illiterate Christians when it comes to the Bible out there. And if you are biblically illiterate, then how are you ever going to be able to find out if what you're hearing from your pastor, what you're hearing from that televangelist you're listening to, what you're hearing from the teacher at the conference that you're at, if what they're telling you is God's truth or outright heresy? Yeah. There are so many out there who are naive, and they think if you just put the name Jesus in there, that it must be from him. And if you just put a Jesus label or a Holy Spirit label on it, well, then it must be from him. No, that was one of the main things Jesus warned about in Matthew 24, about false signs, false wonders, false miracles, and they will be done by the enemy.
Yeah. I'm going to put this article on our website. Again, it's by Marcia West, and it's titled, Does the Bible Really Say We're Not to Judge? It's a very lengthy article, but and this one does name names, ladies. We're not going to do that on this episode, but I'll tell you what, we do need to understand what the false teachings are, what the movements are that face the church today. And so I'm going to boldly put this out here and encourage you to read it and follow the links if you're interested in learning more about these movements, and perhaps you've been a part of them. I know that I've recognized several of them from teachings that I've heard, and do go ahead and follow them. Take a look at what the scripture verses say. We've got a tool right on our website. It's called Reference Tagger, and what you can do is anytime you see a scripture verse on our website, you can scroll your mouse over that and the entire thing will pop right up so you can read it in context.
And if I could put in a plug for my husband, he just finished his third book and it's called Are You Really Saved?
It's a great book.
And it's a wonderful book to not only share with others who may be Christian in name only, but you aren't sure if really they have that relationship, but also to read it yourself, because it's a wonderful tool to tell you how you can tell whether some of these teachers you may be listening to are really speaking from God.
It's a great tool, Nancy. I will put that. In fact, it just launched on Amazon, just came out hot off the presses. Are You Really Saved by Michael LeMay? If that name sounds familiar, Nancy's husband. So we'll add that link right to our website today.
Dandy.
All right. Well, we're going to leave it here for now. Hey, when we come back, speaking about being biblically literate, Beth Seifert is a Bible study teacher, and she knows her Bible. She knows her scriptures. We are so fortunate to have her. And she comes in just a moment, and she's going to have our lesson today from the Bible. If you have your Bible at home and you're there listening, you can pull it up to 2 Samuel. We're going to take a break and have that lesson for you when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome to our segment two, and this is where we do our Bible study, as you just heard. So we are ready to open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. Beth, thanks for joining us.
Hey, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw the civil war that was occurring between Israel and Judah as the people are trying to figure out who's supposed to be the king. And David has already been chosen king of Judah, and Ishbosheth has been placed on the throne by Abner to be the king of Israel. So today we're going to pick up and see what's going to happen next. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 6 through 22. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman? God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan to Beersheba." And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word, because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you." And he said, "Good, I will make my covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bride price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go, return." And he returned. And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, "For some time past you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines, and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Abner also spoke to Benjamin. And then Abner went to tell David at Hebron all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do. When Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, "I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Just then the servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid, bringing much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David at Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. Okay, I sort of, in my mind, I picture Ishbosheth as kind of an unintelligent guy, easily led by anyone. I picture him kind of weaselly, too. But he goes to Abner, and he accuses Abner of sleeping with Saul's concubine. Now, taking the concubine of a former king was very significant. It could be seen as an attempt to take the throne of that former king away from whoever holds it now. Abner is very angry with Ishbosheth, but notice he doesn't deny nor confirm whether he has taken this concubine. Still, he tries to minimize whatever actions might have happened with this woman, charging that all the things he has done for Ishbosheth should be accounted for, and he shouldn't be in trouble for this. Remember, at this time, women couldn't even be witnesses in court because they were considered so unreliable. So him pointing out that you're taking the word of this woman is a way that Abner is showing Ishbosheth this is a ridiculous charge. Abner is absolutely furious. After all he has initiated and directed the fight to keep Ishbosheth in the throne, he appears to be absolutely loyal to the house of Saul, and now Ishbosheth is accusing him of treachery. Then we find out that Abner knew that David had been anointed king and had deliberately, knowingly acted against his conscience and against God's will in setting Ishbosheth up as king. Abner tells Ishbosheth that he will help David accomplish what God swore for David, namely the throne of Israel. Think about that. Abner knew God had given the kingdom to David. He knew that his attempt with Ishbosheth would surely fail, but he did it anyway to further himself. Isn't it interesting that Abner perhaps caught in a sin with this woman when called on it by the man he set up as king? He doesn't defend himself or produce contrary evidence. He just gets fussy and then turns his back on that man. So his sin of setting up Ishbosheth as king has split the nation. Then this accused sin is brought into the light with this woman, and now he is going to do what is right, not for any noble purpose, but to punish Ishbosheth for not being grateful enough for all that Abner has done for him and for even daring to question Abner's actions. Ishbosheth backs off. He knows Abner is in control of the army. He also knows that even if Abner has done wrong here, he can't win this situation. Abner is cunning and will twist the events to his benefit to make it seem that Ishbosheth is being ungrateful in making an issue of this issue with the concubine, and Ishbosheth can't afford that. Abner decides he's done with Ishbosheth. He decides perhaps David would like to utilize his abilities, and Abner goes job hunting. He wants to know that there will be no consequence for his previous affiliation with Saul's house, and David makes one request of Abner and then agrees to allow Abner to come over to him. David asks for his wife to be brought to him. Now, there are several reasons for this, but based on what glimpses of her character we've had and the fact that David hasn't pressed this issue until now, literally years later, I think that this stems mostly from David's desire to show honor to Saul's house, as the oath that he made with Jonathan showed. David had some affection for Michael, surely, but that wasn't what really pushed this here. David may have had another reason for wanting Michael back. She was Saul's daughter. If David had his princess back, that helps to establish even more legitimacy for him to claim Saul's throne, especially in the eyes of the tribes that are still withholding their acknowledgement of David as king. This also was an effort for him to see if Abner really meant what he said and if he was able to fulfill what he suggested. But Abner can't make this happen, but Ishbosheth can. So messengers are sent to Ishbosheth, and the thing is brought about, but Abner meets Michal and goes with her to David to present her to him. Her current husband, it seems, loved her very much, and he's heartbroken to lose her. But finally, when Abner sends him home, he goes and returns alone. When Saul had died, the people did want David as king. It appears to have been generally known that Samuel had anointed David at that point. However, Abner had set up Ishbosheth instead. So now Abner is going back to the heads of the tribes and saying, "All right, fine. You wanted David. Well, you can have him." He speaks specifically to the tribe of Benjamin, which was his and Saul's tribe, which had the greatest interest in keeping David off the throne and keeping a member of Saul's family on the throne. When Abner returns, David celebrates his return with a feast. But Abner wasn't done with what he considered his job. He asks David to assemble all of Israel so that they will make a formal pact with David before they change their minds. Abner has acquitted himself of his responsibility very well. David accepts Abner and Abner's change of heart and sends him away in peace. So, though at first Abner went to David alone and in private, now he comes to David with others publicly. They have a feast to celebrate this covenant. And of course, notice that all this is happening when Joab is not at court, because this would have gone differently if Joab had been there. David's enemy is now his friend. David didn't have to do anything to make that happen. God arranged the whole situation, and Ishbosheth's accusation pushed Abner into David's camp. David has a new ally, and he's a strong ally at that. Well, Joab returns from a raid just as Abner has left David in peace. Joab must have been gone for quite some time, but he returns with a whole bunch of plunder for David and for Judah. We're going to get into what happens with Joab's arrival tomorrow, but just remember for tomorrow that Joab arrived just as Abner was leaving, so he never actually saw him. But I want everyone to sit back and just bask in the amazingness of God. Seriously, who would ever have thought that Abner, the one who took Ishbosheth and installed him as king, would leave Ishbosheth and throw himself and his support behind David? God rocks! David could not have lured Abner away from Ishbosheth, nor could he have contrived a better way to get the support of Israel. God took care of it. David didn't have to fight each and every tribe to subdue them. That wasn't what God wanted, and I'm sure it wasn't high on David's priority list either. But God took care of it. Here's why I think this is so cool. If God can arrange with such infinite care and focus on the details, the defection of Abner, and thus the installment of David as king, why do we doubt that God can handle the details in our lives? Seriously, do we really doubt that God is big enough to handle the trials we're facing? If we can accept and believe that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, why do we think that our trials are too tough for him to handle? I can pretty much guarantee that speaking the world into existence was harder than whatever you have to face. Give it to God. He wants to help. He's ready to show you his glory so that none may boast as he fine-tunes all the intricate details, and you are just required to be still and listen to him, follow his leading, and obey and watch as he shows himself to you.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we heard what is lesson 75. So if you're looking for the notes, you'll want to look for that number on this May 16th. And we are in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 6 through 22. And Nancy, we're still in a war here, and there's a concubine in the house of Saul, and Ishbosheth, Saul's son, accuses Abner. So we've got a lot of different things going on. What is your take on today's lesson?
Yeah, there's all sorts of revealing things here. He accuses Abner of sleeping with Saul's concubine, and Beth points out, that's really important because when you take a former king's concubine, it's usually an act preceding trying to claim the throne.
Yeah.
Now, later on, we're going to see, and I don't know if this is in 2 Samuel, I think it is, maybe it's in Kings, where Absalom rebels against his father, and the circumstances of that are really kind of tragic. His sister was raped by one of their half-brothers, and David pretty much had a really wishy-washy kind of response to it, didn't punish the boy or anything. And so Absalom took matters into his own hand and killed him. And then he was almost afraid to see David because he thought David would kill him. And David was, you know, he just wanted to be with his son and love his son. And you end up having Absalom actually raising an army and driving David and his wives and his other children out of Jerusalem. And David's on the run again.
Yeah.
And as part of that story, Absalom does something really, really shocking and shameful. He goes up on the roof of the palace and he sleeps right out there in the open with David's concubines.
When you say sleep, that's not really sleeping.
No.
That happened. Okay.
There wasn't any sleeping going on. So that was very much an in-your-face declaration of, okay, I have booted you out. I am now king. Mm-hmm. And so you wonder if maybe Abner, because remember, Abner put up Ishbosheth as a king only so he could retain his position and power. So you wonder if maybe there's a little bit going on behind the scenes of, I deserve this after all I've sacrificed for this kid, you know, that I really deserve this.
Yeah.
And he does. He never denies it.
No, he doesn't. In fact, what he did was he minimized it by reminding Ishbosheth of all the things that Abner has done for the kingdom. So in fact, that he had set up Ishbosheth as king to further himself. So that was a sin that really split up the nation. And so Abner here is really saying, well, how dare you accuse me since I did all this for the kingdom and for you and blah, blah, blah. But then he tries to make it right by working to get on David's good side. And that's a different part of this story, this lesson today.
And remember, we've had this civil war going on now for what, 2 years? Because that's how long it said Ishbosheth was on the throne, was 2 years, I think. And it's admitting, this is the really shocking part to me, he's admitting that he knew what he had been doing was wrong and against God's will all along.
Yeah. Wow.
And that to me is just amazing. Just like Saul really didn't think about God until he needed him for something, we're kind of seeing the same behavior in Abner, who is, by the way, remember, part of the same family.
Yeah.
So he likewise is showing such little regard for God that he's flaunting what he knows is God's will just to kind of do what is expedient for him in this world.
Yeah. And here's where it kind of, this is kind of a sad part to me. David asks Abner to go get him his wife, Michael, who's Saul's daughter, and now she's already remarried, so she's got this current husband, and he is just beside himself as Abner leads her away. In fact, he follows for a little while, and can you just imagine?
Yeah, and you have to remember, they did not have no-fault divorce back then, so she was still married, I think, to David.
Yeah.
And her father, Saul, when he was on the outs with David, he took her and gave her to another man as his wife. So he basically is having her be, I don't know if it's it wouldn't be a bigamist if you're a woman and married to two guys, but, you know, whatever the term is for it, certainly adultery, you know, that Saul was forcing his daughter into adultery by doing that. So David's just asking for his wife back. Now, I don't know, like she points out, if he really, really missed her all this time, or if he was still in love with her, because remember, it talked about that they both loved each other very much.
Yeah.
In the beginning, when they first got married, she had some undesirable traits, yes, and she kind of followed after her father spiritually, but still, they loved each other very much. So we don't know if that's part of it, or as Beth points out, this was really a smart move politically for him, because he would then have back as his wife the princess, the daughter of the last king, Saul, to really legitimize his claim to the throne.
So Abner brings her back, and there's a new alliance now, and there's a public feast to celebrate this new kingdom covenant. And David has a new ally again in Abner, but now this plays into tomorrow's lesson, so you're going to have to stay tuned. Joab, if you remember him, he arrives just as Abner was leaving this bash, and a very interesting twist that will happen tomorrow, so we're not going to tease too much about that. But I love how Beth talked about how only God could bring together Abner and David, and why in the world would we doubt that God can handle our own trials right down to the last detail. Very good questions. And in fact, the questions are on the study guide are just amazing. So I'm just going to tease that out a little bit and let you know those are on our website as well. All right. So I do hope you get the study guide. And again, naomistable.com, that's where all of these Bible studies live. And you can go and have these studies in your own home if you like. And we're going to leave it here. When we come back, Nancy's going to have some scripture verses to end our program. We'll see you in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? I'm Krista Wager, and I'm here at the table with a verse-by-verse moment from the book of James. James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Truth causes Satan to flee. When we gather and confess our sins to one another, we give Satan no foothold. Satan would love for us to compromise, to live in a private world, knowing that compromisers always lose, and there is no such thing as a private world. Jesus says this in Matthew 12:36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. We are told in Hebrews 12 that there is a cloud of witnesses cheering us on. We have no real private moments. We need to acknowledge what really is in order to keep us from deception. Making the pretend our new reality destroys reality. It's best not to confess our sins to those who do not know what to do with them, but for those who are true Christ followers, the confession of sin is part of a process that brings about healing and restoration. I'm Krista Wager, and minute by minute, verse by verse, we're covering the book of James here at Naomi's Table.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, I'm so glad you could stay with us to the end here. And Nancy, you know, at the beginning of the program, we were talking about Matthew chapter 7, the famous Do Not Judge chapter. But what you've got here is a kind of a similar one from the Gospel of Luke.
Yes, this is Luke chapter 6. And it also kind of applies to what we just were talking about with David and Abner, because David had to forgive Abner for not supporting him prior to this. So it's starting at verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye.
You know, Nancy, when we have those log jams, it's very helpful to have other sisters in Christ to help us take those out. And usually, ladies, all we have to do is ask in humility. All right. Well, that's the end of this program. I'm glad you could stick with us. We've got another excellent topic coming up on Monday, so we hope you can join us then. We're talking about, you know, some ways to evangelize and share the truth of the gospel. All right. So we'll see you then. Have a blessed weekend in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.